his guarantee recurring moments of shock and awe. As we determine to move forward in our Christian discipleship, we situate ourselves to discover the unlearnable and to develop confidence in the unseeable. Surprises with a good dose of terror, yes, but delight and no words to describe it, joy, too. And sometimes I think we just forget, and our faith becomes, you know, the word they use these days is pedestrian. It becomes ho-hum. It becomes average, ordinary, nothing surprising. And I think we lose some of the dynamic that is included in this plan of salvation and this calling up out of darkness, out of sin, into his marvelous light, into adoption in the beloved, and then this everyday walking with the Master, this the Son of the Most High, this one who is creator and redeemer both. So as we just look at these few verses, this little story that all Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell, all three of them, so it's a story that for these guys obviously was significant enough that they, even though it had been written before, Mark wrote his version first. Several years later, Matthew and Luke joined in and wrote a version of the gospel as well. And so all three of these guys, even though it's already been recorded, they felt this was significant enough in their lives to record it. And so we know it, and we skip over it sometimes, but I wanted to just take a few extra minutes here this morning to look at what this passage might say to us. So let's just read these few verses, Luke 8, 22 to 25. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they get into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." So, familiar story, read it probably many times, heard lots of things about it, but I just wanted to look at just some six simple questions this morning on this passage. First of all, who is a disciple? What does that term mean? It's not a very contemporary term, and we sometimes use apprentice, means a learner, one who's in a learning phase, or a student, somebody who is subject to or subordinate to a teacher. So being a disciple means there's constant learning. There's constantly something happening in that relationship. There's always something you need to be aware of, listening for, because they're always teaching. And there are all kinds of teachers, of course, and the ones in school we always had to watch out for were the ones who wouldn't tell you they were teaching. They would just be talking and talking and talking. Maybe not much different from me. And at some point in school, you're like, how much of this are we responsible for? You know, like, you're just talking, but is there anything specific we're supposed to be remembering? And so those teachers are usually the ones that don't want to tell you. It's just like, if it's been spoken in class, you're responsible for it, and it will be on a test. And then at that point, everybody panics, and everybody gets their pens and pencils out, because maybe we better take some notes here. This thing is going on, and there's a lot of stuff being said. And so Jesus was one of those teachers who didn't use formal classroom all the time. He taught all the time as they were walking, as they were seeing things, as they were talking with people, as they were walking through a field. Everything was an opportunity for Jesus to give a teaching. Things that these guys, some of it they already knew, but some of it he was putting a spiritual element to, and they needed to understand what it was he was saying. And as we know, if we've read the scriptures, quite often the disciples did not get what Jesus was trying to say, because they were kind of like some students, nobody here, of course, in a classroom and really not paying attention. Just the teacher's droning on and on, and you're really not understanding. You don't expect to understand, and so you just basically tune out. And so I don't know whether they were paying attention, but they weren't paying attention with a level to really understand it. Because quite often, you know, even after he's just said something, that said something to the effect, one of the disciples would say, could you just explain what you said? You know, would you tell us what that means? Could you show us? And so I think Jesus was getting familiar with these disciples not really getting what he wanted. But so the whole idea of us being disciples or followers of Jesus or apprentices, whatever word we use, it means there's always something to be learned. Every day, every moment, there's always something being that is presented to us to learn. And if we get weary of that, sometimes we just kind of check out and go through the motions. But I think Jesus is constantly putting us in situations where we can learn something if we would just pay attention. Did you ever have a parent tell you that? You'd learn it if you just pay attention. Yes, sir. So, number two, what are our great dangers? Here is in this passage when the storm came up and the boat was being swamped, they were in great danger. So I think the question for us is, what are our great dangers? What are the things we fear? What are the things that are our worst nightmares, maybe, or what's the worst case scenario we might think about? What are those things that lurk in the background? We have our everyday lives, we have things that are going on, but there are areas for all of us where we're less secure and where we consider that thing, that event, that happening as being the worst thing that could ever happen. Or we live somewhat in dread of that thing happening, and it kind of always accompanies us. You know, we're doing, everything is good right now, but, you know, sometimes we just have this thing that is out there. It could happen, you know, the layoff, or, you know, the health issue or something like that that could happen to us, and we would consider that the worst. So in this passage, when it says they were in great danger, it's important for us to also look at ours and say, all right, if we are also disciples of Jesus, if we're learning, if we're following him, we're walking with him, and he's always teaching us, what is he teaching us about our great dangers? So what are those things? And that's probably an individual question for us. What are the things we most fear or are most anxious about or whatever? So that's an important question as we look at this passage this morning. Number three, what does a master do? If there's a disciple and a master, what is that master's role? Well, he teaches. He shows how to do things. And one of his jobs, obviously, is to introduce increasingly advanced material. Have you ever been forced to take a course, and when you first got into the course, you already knew everything they were teaching, but it was required? You already knew it, and you're there. Or maybe you already took it once, you got everything, it's just for some fluke, you didn't pass the test, and so you're required to take it again, even though it's really hard to get excited about material that you've already been through, you really did know it, you just messed up somewhere. Well, the job is all of a teacher is always to introduce new material, advanced material. And so as children, we learn our numbers, and then we learn to count, and then we get introduced to mathematics and some of those basic things. And then, you know, we move on to fractions, and then we finally get into equations, and that's when life gets really exciting. But we expect that a master, that a teacher, if we're going to continue following, they've got more material to teach us. And several times you remember Jesus says, I have so much more to tell you, right? But you can't take it right now. So I'm not going to go into quantum physics with you. We're still trying to figure out how to do the multiplication table. So let's nail that down first before we go on to a higher level here in with numbers. But so anyway, the job is always to give more information, teach more, move us forward. A teacher also demonstrates mastery. If you're working on something, especially if it's mechanical or whatever, you want the teacher to know how to do this. And so whatever the task is, you want the teacher to show how it's done. that usually works, unless you're not mechanical, like happens to be my situation. And I remember in shop one time we had a little lawnmower motor to take apart. And so the teacher showed us how to do it, and he put it back together. And then he broke us up into teams of two to take a lawnmower motor apart and put it back together. Unfortunately, the guy that I was teamed up with had every bit as much mechanical skill as I did, and so we took it all apart according to what we thought were the directions, and we put it all back together, and we couldn't for the life of us figure out what those handful of pieces were left over, and we couldn't figure out why the motor didn't run. And so we did try to sweep those parts. I remember we swept them into the desk drawer so that it wouldn't be obvious there were pieces left over. And as soon as the teacher, our master, came and tried to get the motor started, he immediately said, did all the parts get put back in? Because it doesn't sound like such and such and such and such is even in there. So then we kind of sheepishly opened the drawer and said, well, we're not really sure what these are for. So, but normally, if you have a good student, once you've shown them, they understand it, and then his job is to pass off the responsibility, hand it off, and say, all right, now you know how to do this. All right, now it's yours. So that's what a master does. That's his role to his disciple, to teach. You can't teach what you don't know. And I think some of us have been frustrated in courses where we felt like, you know what, I think I know as much as this teacher does, and this is not helping us much. But not the situation with Jesus. So number four, not just what does a master do, but what does Jesus as the master do? So just as we were singing, our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Jesus as the master, he goes to the edge or to our limits, and then he moves out from there. So he goes to the very extreme edge of what we know. Here is this infinite Son of God, the Almighty One, who is our teacher, and he goes all the way to the extreme edge on anything we could ever, the fullest extent of everything we could understand. And then he moves out from there. That's his launching pad into a whole new dimension that we had not even thought about before. He bridges the finite, our situation, with the infinite, his situation. And he's the one who helps us make that switch, makes the leap over into the infinite, into the things of the kingdom, the things of eternity. And then once he bridges that and shows us how to do it, he issues an invitation to accompany him to those of us who are still finite. So now we're invited into an infinite realm, into the kingdom, into things that don't make sense in our thinking, in our rationale, in our way of looking. He takes us beyond what is possible for a human being. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, the prophet says. And so what is bound up in the heart of God, in the mind of God, in the plans of God, it's impossible. Paul says it's foolishness to the world. You know, it's just the preaching of the cross is foolishness, and God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound and to upset the wise. And so he takes this teaching and he gives it to those of us who can't possibly hope to contain the information. It's only in a spiritual sense, as we allow him to bridge the gap into the infinite, that by faith we begin to understand and we begin to see and we begin to believe that there's another whole dimension here that is humanly impossible to grasp. And that's what he does. That's where he takes us. A master teacher helps us to understand things that, you know, are easier to understand. They're part of the earth. They're here. They're within the realm of understanding. But Jesus takes us, and his most important teachings are about beyond our abilities, into the kingdom issue, into the eternal. So as Jesus does that, as the disciples come to him in great danger, which is the normal thing, we have fears because we understand that we're finite. We understand there's only so much we can do in certain circumstances, and we know we have limits. We know we can't move beyond certain limits. Jesus understands that, and so he invites us to move with him into areas that we're not capable of doing on our own. And so as they are in great danger, they go to him, they wake him up, verse 24, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. And then he turns to his disciples and says, "Where is your faith?" Now, we can look at it in a couple of different fashions, I suppose. Jesus, as he rebuked the storm, could be rebuking the disciples and say, "Where is your faith? You know, you bunch of losers. You know, what's your problem here? How many times do I have to tell you the same thing over and over again?" But there's nothing that really indicates that in the text, that Jesus was upset. He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. But then he turns and he just asks his disciples, each of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this, "Where is your faith?" And so maybe he's just saying, "Where is your faith? What is your faith in? What are you putting faith in? What do you hope for?" And I think it's only natural to say, if we were in a boat on a lake in the middle of a storm, we would be naturally putting our faith, for one, in the structure and the stability of the boat, right? I mean, we'd be hoping the boat isn't going to break apart, isn't going to spring a leak, and isn't going to help us to drown. I think Jesus' response to them as he calms the storm is to say, "What are you putting your faith in? What are you hoping is going to be sufficient for whatever comes your way?" And I think in that, he's saying, I think if there's a little bit of hurt here, it's Jesus saying, "Don't you trust me? Don't you have faith in me in this circumstance? Am I not enough? Do you not know that I'm enough?" Now, to the disciples' defense, I guess, Luke and the other two writers, Matthew and Mark, who record this early in the story, early in the discipleship of the disciples. And so they've not seen a lot of miracles. They have, Luke records him raising a widow's son in the gospel, and they've seen that happen. But, you know, that's extraordinary. That's one thing. But to be in the middle of a storm where these are sailors, these are guys who know the water, know sailing, to be there and for Jesus to just stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves, and just instantaneously it just goes away and the sun comes out. That's a dimension. That's Jesus inviting them from what's finite into what's infinite, and he says, "Come join me here. This is who I am. This is the one you've hitched your wagon to. This is what I have to offer you, far more than what you can rationally think or what your emotions can lead you to, but way, way beyond that. I am the infinite one. I am the creator. Nothing was created that I didn't create. I want to invite you to understand with me what I know." But that's a leap of faith. That's what we accept. That's what we move to when we make that decision to follow him in that, and not to be constantly stuck at the edges of what we think are our limits. And so I think this is a beautiful opportunity that Jesus takes here in the middle of this storm. He's obviously demonstrating mastery over the storm because he's asleep. He's not worried about the storm, obviously. He's sleeping. He's gone to sleep. In the middle of the storm, this boat is rocking, probably waves crashing over, lots of noise, wind. And Jesus is demonstrating by sleeping, not that he doesn't care, not that he's just going to allow them to drown, but he's not concerned about it, because that's at such a low level, and it's not something he needs to really give us attention to. But the disciples are panicking. And so they rush to him and say, "Don't you care that we drown? Well, the answer to that, of course, is, of course I care that you drown. I mean, of course it matters to me. Of course I care. And so he gets up and calms the storm so he can calm their fears. But then he asks them to evaluate their hearts and go, what are you trusting in? What element are you trusting in? Is it just in finite things that are going to pass away? Or do you really hope in what you can't see? Do you really trust that eternity is where you belong now? And that's your context. That's where you can have confidence. And I think that's where he's asking, and I think that's his question to us this morning. As we face our great dangers, Jesus would say, well, all right, as you're confronted with this, and, you know, we all react differently to what we perceive as danger or a really bad situation. You know, we panic. Sometimes we get headaches and stomach aches and, you know, whatever, and we start running all over the place and doing all kinds of things in our own efforts to make things better. And I think what Jesus is saying is, as you're confronted with things, as my disciples, as you listen to me and learn from me, where is your faith going to be? What is your faith going to be in? What are you going to trust in? Are you just going to be freaked out over a hurricane coming through? Or are you going to trust me? You know, so some of us head to the mountains, and others brave it out. But I think Jesus really wants us to focus and say, but is your faith really in me? Is it where it needs to be? Is it in eternal things? Or are you still hoping against hope that the physical, the limited stuff is really going to be enough for you? So that's a good question for us in number 5. And then number 6, who is this? After Jesus calms the storm, I'm not even sure if they're registering the question, where is your faith? But the last verse there says, in fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They're so stunned at one minute being panic-stricken that they're going to be overturned in the boat and drowned in the lake. And almost instantaneously, they're on this placid water, blue skies, gentle breeze, and they're trying to take stock of what just happened here. What's going on? I mean, what do we do? I mean, the expression on their face and the fear was probably somewhat stuck there for a bit until they realized there was nothing to fear, and Jesus' question kind of floated over their heads. And then when they realize what just took place, they're all looking at each other like, who is this master that we have chosen to put our lot with? Who is this man who's teaching us? What are his limits? Where does his ability end? This is weird. We've never seen this before. It's never happened before that we're ever aware of, that someone had the ability to stand up and just tell a storm to stop. And so our question is, who is he to us? Do we have those moments of shock and awe as we follow Jesus and watch him do things? Watch him intervene in a situation that we thought was hopeless, I mean, beyond belief, not possible. And then he steps in and resolves an issue. And, you know, we're just momentarily kind of paralyzed as we're like, how did that happen? And sometimes he does it in such a subtle way that the problem just kind of fades away. And it's in just looking back, you're going, how did that just happen? I mean, what happened to this? It isn't there now, but I don't remember what happened to take it away. So we're invited on a daily basis to experience shock and awe as followers of Jesus. Just as the disciples were in the boat on the lake in the middle of the storm, I think we experience storms of all kinds in our lives, not just hurricanes and tornadoes and that kind of thing, but personal storms, physical storms, financial storms. And in the middle of it, he always allows us, I think, to have circumstances where we're at our limit, because if there's something about human beings, we don't really pay much attention until we're at the limit. You know, we can ignore a lot of things for a long time, but then when it gets really serious, or what we think is like, wow, I'm really on the edge now, that's when things start ramping up and we're paying more attention to it. But I think he allows us to have those things so he can teach us. So there are teachable moments, as they would say in Montessori school. When there's a time when, you know, we're asking the question. So the question that the disciples ask is the wrong question. Don't you care that we drown? Well, obviously that is not the right question. They're really asking for help. And Jesus understands that. And so instead of just responding to this somewhat off the point question, don't you care that we drown? He stands up and he responds to the real question in their hearts, or the plea in their hearts, please save us, we're going to drown. And so Jesus just gets up and does what he does to the storm, leaving them in amazement, leaving us in amazement as he calms our storms, as he comes through in ways it's just like, there's no way this is going to work. There's no way we're going to make ends meet by the end of the month. On and on. And I've probably told you this story before, but when we were in France, we received a bill that we only received once in the whole 7 years we were there. And it was some tax on apartment dwellers. And I don't know what on earth it was about or anything, but apparently we really had to pay it. It was several hundred dollars. It was much more than we could even hope to pay. And it was right in December. So, you know, it's like Merry Christmas to you too. And so we were coming home to the States for Christmas. Sue's parents flew us home. And so we went back, and it was still in the back of my mind. It's like, here's this bill. I think it was like for $600 or something. And it's like, I have no idea what it was about, except that it was legitimate. And we had no idea how we were going to pay it. In our mail that had piled up, there was an envelope from a guy that we graduated from university with that we'd not heard from years. And somehow the Lord put it on his mind to, what he would do is he would do his tithe at the end of the year. And so he was going through asking the Lord, how do I split up this tithe this year? And one thing was send a portion to Don and Sue in France. So he writes us this check. I mean, I open this Christmas card, the check falls out, then I nearly fall on the floor because the check is for some crazy amount, like $974.68. It looks like you're paying a bill or something. I'm like, what is this? And he finally explains that it's part of his tithe and felt like the Lord had directed him to do that. Well, obviously, I mean, that was just God's provision that showed up in the strangest fashion. We never heard from him before, and we never heard from him again. I don't even know where he is now. But God used him that time not only to pay that bill, but also allow us to put several hundred dollars in the bank against future things. And so on and on, obviously, God does that kind of thing that we're just like, how did he do that? I mean, how did he remind David to send us a check? And, you know, I don't even know how he got our address. I mean, we had not really had contact with him, so he must have had to do a lot of searching to figure out how to get a hold of us. And but God does that over and over again, obviously, as we wait. And so are we allowing ourselves to be in awe of what he does? And has he moved us? Can we think back of when he's moved us through great danger? Times when we just thought, this is it. This is the end. This is the worst. Now it's happened to me, and he's moved us through it. Does he fill us with questions that we're happy with not having answered? Can we just know that because he's infinite, some things we're not going to get the answer to? Some of them maybe he answers, and we don't get it because it's on the wrong frequency. And do we experience joy in his teaching us on a regular basis? Do we look forward to what Jesus teaches us? Here we are, his disciples. It's a lifelong thing, 60, 70, 80 years or more for us as his disciples. We will never, as long as we're here on this earth, we'll never fully get everything he's teaching us. He has so much more to teach us. So it's this great adventure he invites us into, and every day there are new things to learn. It's never just, you know, a month where there's nothing going on. There are always issues. There are always things that we can learn. And like the disciples, I think on a regular basis, we should be brought to that place in fear and amazement where we ask ourselves, who is this? He takes care of circumstances that I was barely aware of. Before I was aware of them, he already resolved it. These situations that were totally impossible, it was the wall, and I was about to hit it. And he either removed the wall or caused me to go over it or something. And so this Jesus, this friend of ours in France, also was going through a really dark period in his life and was actually having suicidal thoughts. And so one night he really determined he was going to end it all. So he got on his motorcycle late at night, between 11 and 12 o'clock, and was going to open it up as fast as it would go and just go speeding through the countryside with his lights off. And he was flying down the road, and all he wanted to do was end it, but he couldn't do it on his own. He needed something to happen. He couldn't just crash by himself. He couldn't do that. And so he was coming to an intersection, and he saw a car coming, a truck, and he calculated that they would meet at the intersection. The truck obviously couldn't see him. It was an unlit intersection, and he had no lights on his bike, so the truck wouldn't see him. And so he just closed his eyes and went past the intersection, and nothing happened. And he said, it's physically impossible. This guy's intelligent enough. It's physically impossible that there was not a collision, because he saw the truck coming, and the motorcycle didn't have the right of way. The truck went through. He actually looked back and saw the truck continuing on. No screeching of brakes, no impact, no accident at all. And so he doesn't know what happened, whether he just went straight through the truck or the angels picked him up and took it over or whatever. But he had chills all up and down. And that night before he got home from his ride, he recommitted his life and is doing phenomenally. And at last count, he's married with 6 children. So those are just dark times. But just what are the limits of what God can do? We don't know those limits. We don't know that because it's infinite. And he's the one we follow on a daily basis. So as we look at this fall, as we look at the things God would ask of us, let's ask on a fairly regular basis, who is this that we're following? What is the level of excitement that he wants to bring into our lives? Let's pray together. Father, you have the ability to overwhelm us with your majesty and your power and your glory. Would you gift us with a grace to be filled with shock and awe as we look at the things that you're teaching us, at the things that you're showing to us, as we consider on a regular basis being called into your kingdom realm where on our own we don't understand. But you invite us, and you equip us, and you give us what we need for this journey. Father, could we be on a regular basis like the disciples in that boat, learning new things about you, being excited about what we're learning, knowing you're far more than maybe we've ever dared imagine, that you are the source. You have power beyond all human description, that you love us and that you've called us to yourself for a purpose. And so even this fall of 2011, as we consider you, could we have many moments where we just are forced to stop and say, who is this? Who is this one who loves me the way he does? Who is this one who makes provision the way he does? Who is this who has designed this plan of salvation to include even me? So we bless you, Father, for the power of just these few short words, this story that these 3 gospel writers have included in their account, obviously impacting them. Could it impact us in that same way? Father, as we close today, we want to specifically pray for those who are recovering from illnesses and colds and sinus infections and that kind of thing. We want to be praying for Kelly Caldwell as she goes for her blood draw this afternoon. We pray that the counts would all have returned to normal so that she can continue through on this on her course of chemo as it's scheduled for tomorrow. But, so we pray for her, pray for Tom as they weather this season, this storm that you have already chosen an answer for. And so we bless you and pray your strength on them today as they make their way to Williamsburg this afternoon. So thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for going with us as we go. And we pray, Father, that this week would be one of those weeks with just jaw-dropping experiences of your power and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.